Revelation chapter 22. And while we're back near the end of the New Testament, go to 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. Then with your big toe, grab Matthew 11. Revelation 22, 1 Peter 2, and then Matthew 11. I've always got to make it hard. Revelation 22:17. Notice it says there, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now in 1 Peter chapter 2, notice verse 4, that this addressed to Christians, "To whom," that is Christ, "to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And then notice Matthew chapter 11. Then you can breathe for a minute. Matthew 11, very famous passage, verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, once again, we miss those from among us that are either sick or else out of town here today. Pray once again you'd be with those guys. And, Father, we do thank you very much for these folks that are here. Again, a lot of regular, faithful folks that come. We pray you'd bless them for coming. Ask you to feed us this morning, Lord, with something. Encourage our hearts in a dark day and hour in which we live. Perilous times are upon us, Lord. Pray at the same time, Father, if somebody here is lost, you deal with their souls about what they need to do today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all three of those texts have something in common. All three of those texts say something about coming to Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing. Coming to Jesus Christ is the priority. It is the first thing. You're not going to get a drink of water for your soul unless you first come, right? You cannot go to the living rock in Jesus Christ without first coming unto Him. Then in Matthew 11, if you want to turn there and just kind of camp out here for a couple of minutes, notice it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." There is no rest unless you first come to Jesus Christ. You can make all kinds of discourses about the joy of God, the peace of God, the rest of God, but if you don't come to Jesus Christ, you can't get any rest from your labor. Now, all that being said, folks, let's camp here in Matthew 28 for just a little while. You know, it's always one of those passages that has always been to me one of the warmest, most welcoming, most inviting passages in the Word of God. "Come unto me, all ye that labor," excuse me, "and are heavy laden." It addresses a few things. First of all, it addresses my labor. It addresses a sinner's labor, their labors in sin. You know, some folks work real hard at sin. It addresses their labors in sin. It addresses their attempted labors in righteousness, which always fall through. It addresses their futility at times, their failures, their frustration. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and labor and labor and work and work and work, and are heavy laden." Those labors bear a heavy load, do they not? Sometimes the weight of guilt is a lot. Sometimes what folks try to do in just daily life, day-to-day life, it weighs on you after a time. Your mundane day-by-day schedule works on you after a time. If you labor religiously, if you labor in sin, if you attempt to labor in righteousness, you still have a load to bear. It is a heavy load. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That burden is heavy, and I will give you rest, right? The promises are rest and reprieve. The promise is if you'll come to Jesus Christ, you can get rest, and you're given quiet assurance. It says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," and that is all very good. But all that is based upon somebody coming. Now, Look again in Matthew 11, 11, 28 through 30. There's something I noticed there. Did you notice there is no mention of God's love in that verse? In fact, you will not find a mention of God's love in that chapter. Now, I don't mean to say that that doesn't mean God's love isn't evident. Folks, we know that God loves, right? God is love. God commended His love to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So tell me this. You really got a grasp of God's love, really? Truly? I mean, we come to understand when we have kids how a mom and a dad, for the first time, really love their own kids. First time you're a grandpa, you learn what it's like to really have the love of a grandpa, right? When you got married, you learned what it was to actually have the love of a woman or a man, depending on your gender. Unless you believe in equality in marriage, which I don't. But did you notice in the passage there's no mention of God's love? And what I mean in saying all that, folks, is okay, I understand my love for my granddaughters. I understand my love for my kids. I understand my love for my wife. I've experienced those things. Those things are very real. Yet stop and think about a God who's holy and eternal and loved the world enough to die for every single man, woman, and child that ever sinned on the face of this earth. And that's everybody but one, right? I have to tell you this. I believe in the love of God. I can say that I understand in a measure the love of God. I can say I know the love of God in that He died for me. And now I'm in the love of God. Do I really grasp the magnitude of the Word of God or the love of God? I really don't think so, right? You try to get your mind around how a holy, eternal being could love you with a holy, eternal love through all the sin and then multiply that by however many billion people have ever lived on the face of this earth. And you know what you'll find? You'll find a big question mark in your little bubble above your head. Just a big question mark. You don't get it. Now that said, I will say also this. Love's a four-letter word, but there's another four-letter word in this passage that really brings it home to me. Down in verse 28, you read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I'll tell you this. If you've struggled, maybe you do understand the love of God. Maybe you've struggled with really grasping the love of God. I'm not sure. Whatever else is the case, there's something a sinner can really get a hold of. And there's something almost as sublime as love in the word come, right? Now, what I mean by that, folks, is that here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me, loved us all, came and died for my sins. No, not just died for my sins. He suffered for my sins. He bore agony and reproach and torment for my sins publicly, shamefully, then died for my sins. Then had his naked body torn down from a cross so that they could lay him in a sepulcher. And he died and laid there for 3 days and three nights, then rose from the dead. Having risen from the dead, he then says something very neat. He says, "Now come." Right? Now, you know what, folks? Something about this. Do you realize how despicable you are in the sight of God? Do you really understand? You have a holy God who comes and dies, suffers, rises for an unholy people. You know what? He would have been justified to say, after rising from the dead, "Now, I've done this for you. I'm going to come back for you one day and redeem you. Now, would you go away? Now, would you get out of my sight? You are despicable in my sight." Don't misunderstand. I'm not making this an Amnon-Tamar type deal. But you remember the story? How Amnon loved this girl with all his heart and one day got what he wanted and then hated her with more hatred than that which he'd loved her, right? Now, I'm not saying God's that way. I'm not saying that at all. But I tell you what, if he did feel that way, I understand. I know what's in my heart. I know that when God saved me from my sins, all those things in my heart didn't go away. Look, remember Ahasuerus and the would-be Queen Esther? Remember, Ahasuerus is looking for a new queen after he puts Vashti out to pasture. And brings in these queens. And Esther, in fact, said, "Well, I went in and spent time with him. I have now, out of his presence, I haven't been called back in days and days and weeks and weeks. In other words, Ahasuerus needed a queen, and maybe he really, really liked Esther. I know how things worked out in the end, but in the meantime, while he really, really liked Esther, it wasn't like he was interested in bringing her back in his presence. And my thing is this, folks. Here you have a God and Savior who is just as holy as He's ever been, and He died for your sins, rose again for the third day according to the Scriptures. Yet, even after He saved you, you are still in the same flesh you were in, right? You are still, though you are sanctified in His sight, it still would have been justifiable for God to say, just get away. But that's not what He said. He said, come. Now look, the religious image these days is, of course, Jesus Christ risen and standing, you know, got the nail-pierced scars in His hands, in His feet, the sword piercing in His side, and that's supposed to be the image of love. I dare say, that's fine, that's good, I believe that's true. There is yet one more picture that's very important for me, and it means more to me, because I tell you, while I know the love of God, I understand fully that I don't understand too much of the love of God. Tell you what I do understand. I understand where a Savior stands, risen, resurrected, with nail-scarred hands and goes, that's a cool thing. I mean, instead it's. I want to talk to you this morning about come. It says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And again, I bring all this up because while I fully understand, I do not understand the depths and the breadths of the love of God, and I don't think you do either. I think that it may be real to you. I'm glad that's true. I tell you what brings it home to me. What brings it home to me is that Jesus Christ didn't just die for me out of love, and then it was some obligatory thing where He made me, so He was in some measure responsible to try to redeem me and bring me into some sort of relation with Him, but beyond that, He's not interested in having much to do with me until my body's changed and I can be with Him full time. That is not what He did. It wasn't just obligatory. When He died for my sins, He wants to be with me. When He died for my sins, He's a companion that wants companionship with me. It's an amazing thing, right? And His more important gesture than saying, oh, I love you, which is real enough, was to me that He does this and says, come. He wants me with Him. Now look, I'm going to talk to you about several things. We're going to move fairly quickly. I want to talk to you this morning about come. Just come. Notice Revelation or Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me. First of all, notice come unto me. Right? Not come unto church. Not come unto religion. Not come unto baptism. Not come unto communion, not come unto rituals, not come unto rites, not come unto good works, not come unto the covenant. For that matter, not even come unto God. Because Christ is God, and He can say, instead, come unto me. It's not even come unto light, because Christ is light. He's the light of the world, right? He says, come unto me. Folks, I am so glad that my salvation is in a person, not a plan. I am so glad my salvation in Jesus Christ is in a relationship, not a religion. And that is exactly what I have. I have a relationship, not a religion. Come unto me, that is, a person. Where are you coming to? You're coming to a person. There's a lot of things that Jesus Christ is. He is, first of all, a person that died for your sins, suffered for your sins, bore reproach for your sins, was naked, publicly beaten, whipped, and flayed alive for your sins, and rose again the third day. And having risen from the dead, instead of saying, now, you're redeemed, stay away, you're still dirty. Instead He says, come, come, come unto me. Christ, Jesus Christ died, was buried, went down to sin, death, and hell, and battled those battles for me, won a fight I could never win, rises from the dead, and then says, come on, come with me. He's a companion that wants my companionship. He's a friend that wants to be with me. He's a friend that wants my friendship. He is a groom that wants to be with the bride, which you understand. He is a Savior that wants fellowship with those that He saved. Look, folks, is that what you have? Is that what you have? I've been reading a book. It's called America... Boy, now I don't remember the name. Something about... Oh, in crimson red, talking about the colonial persecutions of Bible-believing people back in the day, back before the American Revolution. And most of you know, I suppose, that our forefathers were persecuted even in America, not just overseas, right? The Congregational Church came to America, and the Congregational Church was basically a theocracy. It was a government church, even in the colonies, and the people took up taxes to pay, you know, those preachers. And what happened there, folks, was that just like in Catholicism, just like in Lutheranism, those men all believed that you got baptized as a baby, and that made you all right, right? And so all those Bible-believing people that then saw in the Word of God that, wait a minute, there's a conversion needed here. After somebody comes to conscious maturity to be able to choose Jesus Christ, there needs to be something else. What is the relation of somebody that got baptized as an infant and then later was truly converted as an adult? What were they in between? And nobody had answers for that. But when somebody rose up, first of all, certain Congregationalists, they became known as separatists. Eventually, they became Baptistic or Baptists. Basically, they said, look, if they were baptized as infants and not born again until adults, they were lost all through their childhood, right? You and I have no trouble with that, but they did then, and they persecuted people right and left for doing that. Folks, I am so glad that whatever else is the case, I know that my relation to God has nothing whatsoever to do with whatever rituals I've been through, whatever religion I'm a part of. I have a relationship with God. He said, come unto me. Now, folks, love notwithstanding, I understand love. I know the love of God can be overruled in people's lives. I can tell you this. What I appreciate in the love of God is that Jesus Christ loved me and then said, come. Not only that, notice Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Notice not only come unto me, but notice come all. Did you know that you belong this morning to the most inclusive brotherhood, the most inclusive, for lack of a better word, fraternity that has ever been? I mean, whether you are rich or poor, black or white, adult or child, male or female, bond or free, young or old, beautiful or ugly as a mud fence, it doesn't matter. You are all invited to come to Jesus Christ, right? Absolutely everybody's welcome. Now, I never wanted to be a part of a frat, but when I was in college, I knew a bunch of kids, a bunch of boys that wanted to be part of the fraternity, and you know what they learned? All they wanted to do was party and carry on and so on. Some of those frats were hard to get into. They ran you through all kinds of stuff and did ugly things to you. They were harder to get into than you thought. If you think that being a 33rd degree Mason is easy, I wouldn't know, but I know it's not easy to get there. Not that you should want to get there. The point is, there are all kinds of fraternities and brotherhoods in this life that are very exclusive. I don't belong to the country club. That's kind of exclusive to me. You need money to belong to a country club, right? I've never been a SEAL. I've never been a Ranger. And I've never been a Recon Marine. Those are very exclusive fraternities. Amen? The point in saying all that, folks, is that absolutely anyone is welcomed in Jesus Christ, no matter what you call yourself. Yet at the same time, I would say that there are proportionally fewer folks that join the fraternity and brotherhood of Jesus Christ than just about any other fraternity in this life. You know why? Not because they are exclusive, but because those people exclude themselves. I mean, that's the thing. Jesus Christ says, come one, come all, come unto me, all. Everybody that labors, everybody that's heavy laden, come all. Men don't get in because they disqualify themselves. They exclude themselves by their views of their own sin, by their views of their own righteousness, by their views that they don't need the God of the Bible. And it's not true. Now notice something else, if you would, here. Look in Luke chapter 14. You're going to be turning back and forth kind of quick here this morning. This is another one of those 9,000-point sermons. Luke 14. Come unto me. That's a person. Come all. That's an inclusion. Then notice Luke chapter 14 and go down to verse 17. Talking about a man that, plainly that man is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. A certain man in verse 16 made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Title of this message is come. Well, come unto me, that's a person. Come all, that's an inclusion. Come for, that's a reason, all right? Come, for all things are ready. Now, you know, we usually have Thanksgiving with at either our house or the Grissom's house. It's been a tradition for a few years here because neither of us have family here. But imagine coming to my house and for Thanksgiving. And the house smells good and all that kind of thing. You guys walk in, we visit for a little while. Then Marcy comes into the living room and says, we're ready to serve dinner. And so we get up, we stand, we pray, and we find our seat at the table. Then Marcy steps back into the kitchen, back out, and says, we're just about to put the turkey in. We're still peeling potatoes, but it won't be long. And the dressing is just about ready to be cooked. Guess what? There are going to be people looking across the table at each other saying, it's not ready, and she said it's ready. Right? Now look, come for all things are ready. We were down with a group last night at the Basilica Block Party, and the Catholic Church is viewed in the world today as being the Christian Church, or at least representative of the Christian Church. Now, most of us know better than that, right? Here's what they profess. They profess to have this wonderful church, this wonderful means of salvation. Jesus Christ, to them, ordained their church and all that they do. It is a wonderful thing. Come unto the Catholic Church because all is made ready. Except you get to keep all the commandments. You've got to make sure you show up on Easter and Christmas. You've got to make sure and take that Mass every once in a while or else you're not saved. You got to make sure and get baptized in Catholic water. Got to make sure and get married in a Catholic church. Got to make sure and be buried in a Catholic graveyard. Those are sacraments. And if you don't obey those sacraments, it's not a sure thing at all, right? You got to make sure and keep that rosary handy. If you're like my wife, you were supposed to have your scapular on because if you died with a scapular on, you don't have to go to purgatory. What's ready about that? After you go through all that and you live your life like that for 30, 40 years, then guess what you get to do? According to them, you get to die, go to purgatory, suffer a few years for your sins, and then you get to go to heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. What's ready about that religion? What is really ready? You'd look at me and Marcy like we were nuts and we called you to Thanksgiving at our house and we all sit down and put a cold turkey uncooked on the table, and we say, well, it's not ready, right? You go, these people have gone, the ministry has finally gotten to them. All right? Because it's not ready. Now listen, folks, I'll tell you this. That is not how it is with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I have a relationship, not a religion. I tell you what, Jesus Christ hung on a cross and said, it is finished. You know what he says now? Now he says, come, for all things are ready. So not only come unto me, not only come all, but come for. Come for all things are ready. Look in John 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is the chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ calls Lazarus out of the grave. John 11, go down to verse 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth. Come unto me, come all, come forth." That's a resurrection, all right? Now, you know what, folks? Where did he call Lazarus? He called Lazarus from among the dead. He called Lazarus from death. He called Lazarus from being dead in his sins. Got news for you. He still calls the dead forth. If you're saved, you hath he quickened, who were dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. He called you forth. That is a resurrection. It says that every man must be born again. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, right? You are called to be quickened. You're called forth out of death to be quickened. You are called to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. I have a verse for you here. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness." He called you forth out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Folks, listen. Nobody comes out of what Jesus Christ calls you from, out from sin, out from darkness, and out from death, of his own initiative. Right? I don't care what the dead say, they have no power to come back on their own. But Jesus Christ says, "Lazarus, come forth." He told me that one day. He said, "Kyle, come forth." And I came. Now, you know what? You know what would be insane? Walks by Lazarus' grave, says, "Lazarus, come forth." And you hear Lazarus' voice from inside the sepulcher say, "Not now, kind of busy. Come back tomorrow, some other time. Washing my feet right now." That would be completely nuts. It would be insane. So I want you to know, Jesus Christ walks by, calls you out of your sin, out of your darkness, out of your ignorance, out of your foolishness, and out of reaping eternally for your sins. And you go, like we heard so much last night, "Not today." That's insane. Come unto me. That's a person. Come all. That's an inclusion. Come for. That's a reason. Come forth. That's a resurrection. Notice Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. Say, "Brother Stevens, how many of these are there? Of these are there?" A lot. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. "When he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." It says there, "Whosoever will come after." There's another one. Come after. That is a following. Now, I like the bumper sticker that says, how's all the change, you know, with the Obama's picture on there. How's this change working out for you? You know? Here's the question that I have for you. And I have this for any Christian, for that matter, who's trying to run his own ship. For any lost guy who thinks he knows what he's doing. The question that I have is, how's this being the captain of your own ship working out for you? Because I tell you this, it usually doesn't work out very well. It doesn't take very long to make a big stinking mess out of life, does it? How long till you figure out, you know what? I read a book by the guys detailing Sir Ernest Shackleton's adventures down in Antarctica. And, I read that book, and it didn't take me three pages to figure out I am not a pioneering spirit. I have no interest in sailing an 18th century ship, or 19th century ship, to Antarctica and trying to reach the South Pole. Of all the things on my list to do, honestly, really, I mean, I'm not much of a pioneer. I have no desire to go hunt lions with my bare hands. There's this book I have, and this guy would go to South America and would hunt jaguar, not only with a gun, but he would go in with one of those sticks with a sharp, pointy end and a crossbar far enough back where when the jaguar charged, he could put the end of the stick in the ground and put the thing in the jaguar's chest, and the jaguar would impale himself on the crossbar far enough away not to kill the guy. Now, if I hunted jaguar, that's not how I'm doing it. You know why? I'm not a pioneer spirit at all. You know what, folks? I don't know what kind of pioneering spirit you are. I can tell you this. Jesus Christ has already been wherever you need to go. One day you're going to go off into sorrow and grief. You're going to go off one day into death. You're going to die one day. I got news for you. Jesus Christ has already been there, defeated it, and come back. I want you to know, He has already been anywhere He will lead you. So why are you trying to get in front of Him? Why are you trying to do it your way instead of His? You know what He said? He said, let a man come after. Now look, He loves me. I'm glad for it. But you know what He said? He said, come unto me, come all, come for, because I have a reason. Come for all things are ready. Come forth out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of sin, out of guilt, and come after. Follow me, I'll lead on. That's a great thing, folks. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not have a religion. I am not religious at all. I have almost no ritual in life except nachos. That's a Sunday night ritual in the Stevens family. But my salvation is not connected with that. I have almost no ritual in my life. I am not religious. I have a relationship. Jesus Christ said, come. Now, you know what, folks? Here's the great truth of the matter. You say, well, I just don't believe in following a man. Yes, you do. You will follow someone. You know what I thank God? I thank God I do not follow Oprah. I thank God I do not follow Stephen Hawking. You know who that is? The whiz-bang smart guy who thinks that we all were planted here by aliens. That's how evolution really got started. The aliens seeded us here. But let's make this plain. You're a nut because you believe something wacky like creation. Aliens can put us here. That's respectable. But creation? What a wacko. What's the point, Brother Stephen? I am so glad I have somebody to follow that's been already where He's leading me to go. Would never lead me anywhere He hasn't gone before, and would never send me in first to protect Himself. We watch Andy Griffith's show. I like Barney. Barney's a big talker. Barney's just like any other man. But when it comes to the time that somebody has to enter a door where the guy on the other side might have a gun, he gets behind Andy and pushes Andy in first. That's a man, folks. Listen, Jesus Christ is not going to send me in where He's never been. Amen? Something else I want you to see, look in John 1. John 1. Come unto me, come all, come for, because there's a reason, come forth, come after, and there's this. Look in John 1 and go down to verse 38. John 1:38. Then Jesus turned and saw them, two disciples, following, saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto Him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do ye live? He saith unto them, come and see. Now, this sermon is not just for lost folks. This sermon is for saved folks as well. And these guys asked a question. They said, where do you live? And He didn't say, I live at 494 Rockwood Lane. It's the second yellow house on the right. That's not what He said. He said, come see. Okay? Look, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me, and I'm glad. But I have a million questions. And you know what? There comes a certain point as a lost guy or as a saved guy, Jesus Christ isn't going to sit around for 100 years just answering all your stupid questions. You ever had a four-year-old? You never get to the end of all the questions. So you might as well tell them to shut up and come see. That's the way it is with Jesus. Look, Jesus Christ is not going to ever be able to settle all of your reservations about things. Some of those reservations that you have both as a lost guy or, for that matter, as a Christian are inspired by the devil. Okay? Sometimes a guy doesn't want to follow because the devil's putting things in his head. Some of the questions that you have, you should put away. You know what Jesus Christ said? He says, come and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, it says in one place. If you question what you're supposed to be doing, what you're supposed to be believing, if you question whether you're being taught right doctrine at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I have a suggestion for you. John 7:16, my doctrine is not mine, Christ said, but His that sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. Look, there comes a point that you have to quit sitting around talking and asking questions. There comes a time when you have to come and see. Your Savior is not just dead, buried, resurrected, and risen, glorified to save you and lead you. He's calling you unto Him. He says, come after me. He says, come see for yourself. There's something else I wanted you to see here. Look in Revelation 18 and 2 Corinthians 6. Revelation chapter 18. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Revelation 18:4. Without getting off into all the prophecy about this, Revelation chapter 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. It's talking about the great whore of Babylon. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Okay? Come unto me, come all, come for, come forth, come after, come see. Folks, come out. Again, this is not just about lost people here. This is something saved people struggle with every day in Christianity today. Listen, you are called by Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says, come to me, I'll give you peace, I'll give you joy, I'll give you abundant life. He says also, come out. Okay? That is a separation. This is not just about being saved so you can enjoy the rest of life in a way you've never enjoyed it. It's not about just having your conscience relieved of sin. It's about you denying yourself, taking up His cross, and coming out of your sins and out of your habits and out of your bad character and out of the world and out of a church that taught you wrong and deceived you for all your life until you were born again. Okay? That is what it's about. Jesus Christ says, come out from among them and be you separate. Look in Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Some of you have never sat through an 11-point sermon. By the end of the day, you shall. Revelation chapter 4. Come unto me, that's a person. Come all, that's an inclusion. Come for, that's a reason. Come forth, that's a resurrection. Come after, that's a following. Come see, that's an experience. Come out, that's a separation. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Okay, notice, come up. Now, first of all, this is about me and you getting out of here too, right? One glorious and wonderful thing, ladies and gentlemen, and most of you know this, is that when Jesus Christ saved your soul, He promised to come back for you. One of these days, we are getting out of here. I believe it will be in your lifetime and mine, okay? But one day we're getting out of here. And by the way, heaven really is up. Hell really is down. You ask a kid, where's heaven? He'll go, Where's hell? He is 100% right. Hell is in the center of this earth. And heaven is up. Aside from that, there's something else you should know. Did you know anywhere Jesus Christ has called you to go is on a higher elevation than where you were before? When you were lost in your sins, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. He brought you up out of the miry clay, put your feet on a rock. Anywhere Jesus Christ calls you up to, anytime Jesus Christ leads you somewhere, He's leading you to a higher elevation than you've ever been before. Look, He says, come up. That's an elevation. Notice 4:1 again, come up hither. Okay, come hither. That's a location. Now, Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to come back and get you. Okay, so when He calls us, He's calling us up thither. Only to Him, it's up hither. It all depends on your perspective. Come up hither. That is a location. You know where the location is? It's called heaven. And again, heaven is up. The location is where Jesus Christ is. He called us one day out of our sins, so we knew that one day we could go and be with Him forever and ever and ever. Now again, folks, the love of God is a wonderful thing. I'm just not so sure that I have my mind around it. Okay? I have a God who's eternal. I have a God who's omniscient. I have a God who's omnipresent. And when I try to wrap my mind around the fact that He sent His own Son, really Himself, to not only die for a certain select group of people that He loved especially, but that He sent His Son to die for everybody, no matter what they'd done. And I know what I've done. I know some things you've done. I know some things some other folks have done. And I'm not sure I'd send my son to die for him. I'm not sure I grasp that love. I tell you what I do get. I do get that He loved me and that He died for me. And that having died for me, He didn't just stop there and say, okay, I died for you, I'm risen for you, and you know what? You're saved, and I'm glad. Just stay away. Because He would have been justified. Look, I'm a sinner. I still struggle at this hour with certain things I struggled with when I got right with God. Do you? You know what that's like? Okay, I want you to know that part of you and me can very much be a practical abomination to God. Look, your sins are as abominable to God today as they were when you got saved. The difference is He did die for those sins. He has redeemed those sins. Thank God for it. I get that, but the most wonderful thing is that He didn't say, I love you, but stay away. He said, I love you, and He says, come on. Turns and walks and expects me to follow, man. That's a cool deal. Come up hither. That's a location. That's heaven. Look in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I like this. Ever wanted to get away? There's a stupid commercial about that somewhere. You do something terrible, a so terrible social faux pas or whatever, and then the guy comes on the TV and says, ever want to get away? Look in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 13. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one. I know who that is. That's the bride, right? And notice, and come away. Do you ever want to get away? Got another election coming up in 2012. You ever want to get away? I do. I just seem not go through another one. Amen? I want you to know that you're going away. When you say, I want to get away for a while, what do you mean? You want to escape. You don't want to take your computer with you so that you get ragged on all the time by the same boss. Leave your cell phone home so that nobody can call you and bug you. You want to get away. I want you to know something. One of these days, we're going to come with Him and get away. You know what He says sometimes? He says, come on, we're going to get away. When I tell my wife, we're going to get away, we go somewhere where people can't find us. We're going one day where people can't find us. Okay, we're going to get away. Come away. That's an escape. One last thing, John 21. John 21. Preach a message here, a couple months ago, and we had a visitor here. And to be honest with you, we talked a little bit after, and the visitor irritated me because I think he was a dweeb. I don't think all visitors are dweebs. Anyway, I preached on Sunday night, preached my heart out, thought I was perfectly clear. The next day, I got an email from this guy, and he said, so, what were life's lessons from the message last night? I'm thinking, did you listen? Look in John 21, John 21, verse 12. The reason I say that is because, look, folks, I understand the Lord Jesus Christ loved me. But what I hope you get out of this today is that it's not just that He loved you. He wants you to be with Him. He says, come at every turn, under all these circumstances. Come one, come all, come unto me, come forth, come for, all things are ready. Come unto, come up, come hither, come, would you just come? He wants you with Him. He wants your fellowship. He wants your companionship. John chapter 21, and notice verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask Him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Come, dine. It's not just Baptists. Everybody eats to celebrate. You know, lost people get a promotion at work, and they go out and have a nice dinner to celebrate, right? We get together for Christmas, for Thanksgiving, for whatever, to celebrate. We have a wedding, and we have a dinner after. We have a graduation. We have a dinner after. We have new kittens. We have a dinner after. Because it marks a celebration. And ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, to put a finality on things, Jesus Christ is getting us out of here. You know what we're going to do? We're going to sit down and we're going to have a nice supper. Come and dine, would you? I mean, come and dine spiritually. Come and get fed, all right? The only place you're going to get fed for all the needs that you have is at the feet of Jesus Christ. Come and dine. But know this, there's a greater promise. One of these days, we're getting out of here, and you know where we're going? We're going to a wedding, and we're going to have a supper. Then we're going to have us a honeymoon. A 1,000-year honeymoon at that. And things are going to be really good. Come and dine. Now, you know, again, I understand. I have filed away in my appendix of theology that God loves me and that God loved us all and that if you're saved, God loves us all. That love is deep. That love is monumental. It's profound. It's forever. It's eternal. All those things, I got it. I got it written down. I have it in my file. I'm not sure I get it. I tell you what I do understand. I do understand when somebody looks at me and says, Jesus Christ comes to you and says, come on, under all these circumstances, because He wants you with Him. Because He wants your companionship. Because He wants your fellowship. And that's what the blood of Christ makes possible. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, love You this morning, and we appreciate the things that we don't understand the depths of. Father, whatever else we can say, we do understand when somebody beckons us to come, pleads with us to come, beseeches us to come, we should be gracious enough to understand that He really, really wants us to come. Father, I pray here this morning you'd call somebody out of religion, out of ritual, that you'd call them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Help folks to understand that. And Father, every one of us here that will acknowledge having a relationship, we know full well we fail in these things in many regards. We are not as close. We are not as intimate. We are not as close as we should be or would like to be. Father, help us. Give us vision here out of this morning that you genuinely want us to come. We look forward to all the promises that lie still in prophecy. We pray you'd make these things real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 286. Let's stand. 286. 286. Come unto me, all ye that labor. There's the disconsolation. Here for a second. First of all, the invitation should be obvious to Christians. Hope you'll consider what I've said here this morning. And again, if you ever struggle with how much God loves you and the depths and the breadth of it all those things, stop and just consider that at every turn, He beckons you unto Him. He wants you with Him. If you're saved and you don't have a prayer life, you need to get it. If you're saved and you're not reading your Bible, you need to start. If you're saved and you're not really walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, listen. He wants you with Him. He wants your companionship. He wants your fellowship. Not that He needs it. He wants it, well, because He loves you. Maybe you owe Him an apology. Why don't you come this morning and bow down here and talk to the Lord for a while? If there's somebody here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, listen, He beckons you to come. He pleads with you to come. He has wounds in His hands, His feet in His side. He beckons you at every turn. Would you just please come? Leave your religion. Leave your ritual. Leave all the things that you think can't be done. Leave it behind and come to a person. I always like the story of Genesis 24, where Rebekah's parents ask her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." That's all Jesus Christ is asking. Will you go with me? Well, will you? You have a question to answer. You can only answer it in your own heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Remain here for just a minute. Anybody else that wants to talk to the Lord about things, you're welcome to come. this way, and we're going to sing the second and third stanzas. Bookstore order. Also, camp paperwork on the back table if you're interested in getting that now and getting it filled out. We're going to be dismissed. We'll see you back tonight at 6, Lord willing. Remember, Brother Lowen's going to be here tonight, so we look forward to having slides and stuff. Let's pray. Father, once again, glad for your goodness to us. And Father, sometimes when we can't quite get our minds around the depths of some deep things of God, we have some other things to cling to. And while we know you love us, Lord, we appreciate that very much. It's still refreshing and understood by all that when you beckon us to come, it's a wonderful thing indeed. We pray that you'll help us to get a hold of these things and reflect on them. Grateful for your goodness to us, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all tonight.